that people in the Bible days tripped. I just can't picture it. I can't picture a Bible man or a Bible woman tripping. It just seems so weird, like they were all perfect, right? I saw them all in stained glass at my church, so I know they were perfect. They don't trip. Can you picture a guy in sandals there back in earth? Moses or Abraham, like, stubbing their toe on a rock, it's like, ow, and they stumble, and they almost fall, and they look stupid. Yeah, that's what they did. The Bible people did that. Isn't that great to think about? They bunch of tripping memes. Tripping memes, that's what they were. Hi, everybody, this is Martin Zender. And I'm a tripping meme too, and I'm just like my brothers and sisters in the Bible days. They were human beings, and what a striking analogy here. A striking picture of a man tripping. Oops. Oop. Ruh-roh. Ruh. And not falling. And that's Israel. Many people think she's fallen, that is, never coming back. Not true. I'm going to try to get through Romans 11 today, since it's the end of the week. Welcome to Friday. I'm probably not going to do it. I don't generally manage to get through these things quickly. I want to get back to Hebrews, you know, so we can get to Revelation eventually. But Romans 11, it's a worthy sidetrack here. Verse 12, now if their offense is the world's riches and their discomfiture the nation's riches, how much rather that which fills them? Look at this. Their offense is the world's riches. What an offense. They crucified the Messiah, and yet they're the priesthood nation. And so really, the priest had to offer up the ultimate sacrifice. They did it unwittingly, and yet they did it. The priest nation offered up the ultimate sacrifice. How ironic. But that offense is the world's riches. You can look at that a couple different ways. They did the necessary task of offering up the ultimate sacrifice. They killed their Messiah. Yeah, they didn't do it out of love. It's like, oh, this is going to be such riches for the world. No, they were trying to rid themselves of a problem. I'm not giving them any nobility in this. Ugly, ugly, ugly. No matter how you cut it. And now that I've said that, I take it back. You can cut it in the absolute sense and say that this had to happen and it was absolutely necessary and it was the world's riches. Thank God. I know there's anti-Semitism out there. People hate the Jews. They killed their Messiah. Well, thank God. Somebody had to do it. There had to be a Judas. There had to be a Pilate. There had to be an apostate priesthood. God provided for it. Also known as vessels of dishonor. In this same book, Romans chapter 9. There needs to be vessels of dishonor to fulfill God's intention. And their offense is the world's riches. Don't be too hard on the Jews. Because of them, you have a crucified and risen Messiah who took your sins with him to the grave and came out of the grave without your sins. And their discomfiture, don't you think it's uncomfortable for them? You know, it's tough having a burr under your saddle. It's not too easy on the burr either. Their discomfiture, the nation's riches. And so the nations now are blessed because of their discomfort. And Paul wants the nations to know that you are only where you are today because of their offense and discomfiture. He's trying to, I think, evoke a little sympathy here from the nations toward Israel. This is hard on them. I do the same thing with Satan. Once in a while, I will try to evoke some sympathy for the devil, as Mick Jagger would sing. Sympathy for the devil. It's got to be tough being that son of a bitch all the time, Satan. Now, I don't know what that's like. Quiet. It's got to be very discomforting for him. And you might not be able to wait till it's over. Maybe there's not that wisdom there, I don't know. But maybe Israel just can't wait for it to be over. You know, when Saul was transformed on the road to Damascus, Lord said, Saul, Saul, it is difficult for you to kick against the goad or kick against the pricks. Something in Saul was struggling with what he was doing. It's difficult for you to kick against your conscience? What was the goad? What was the prick? I don't know. His conscience? Something within him that knew, something very, very deep in him that knew he was opposing God. I don't know. Isn't it interesting to think about with Satan, though? That something in him deep down knows? Well, it says in the book of Revelation, he knows his time's short. I wonder what he thinks the end of his time is going to be. I wonder if Satan has any clue that he himself is going to fall in worship and adoration before Christ. I wonder if Israel has a sense. We know from Romans 8 that all creation is groaning, longing for the manifestation of the sons of God, Romans 8:20. So you look at your cat. Your cat walks around like, well, let me use your dog as an example here. It's a little easier to say that your dog walks around in a state of oblivion. And yet Romans 8:20 says all creation, includes your dog, is groaning inwardly, awaiting the deliverance from this realm of futility, subjection to vanity. And yet it looks to you like all your dog wants is another bowl of food. Just pet me. Why can't you pet me? Give me another bowl of food. And yet there's something deep down in that dog that longs for deliverance. Romans 8:20 says that all creation is groaning. You hear dogs when they kind of lay down, they kind of like, there's a groan. It's a heavy sigh. They know somewhere deep down that the manifestation of the sons of God is what's going to make their deliverance happen. They don't act like it. They don't seem to be very impressed with you, do they?
Oh, there's my owner again.
No, that's not just your owner, Pee Wee Herman. That's your deliverer. So their offense, Israel's offense, is the world's riches, and their discomfiture, the nation's riches. I want you to have some sympathy for the devil. And I want you to have some empathy for Israel. She's going through hell and has been. I know she's stubborn, stiff-necked, doesn't even recognize her Messiah. But as I said yesterday, were it not for her disobedience, you would not even be here. You probably wouldn't have even been born. Now, if they did this for the nations, and if they did this for the world, how much rather that which fills them? You see, they're not going to be left empty. They're going to be filled. We'll get more details here. Verse 13. Now to you, I am saying to the nations, inasmuch as indeed then I am the apostle of the nations, I am glorifying my dispensation. Paul, how can your dispensation, bringing people the untraceable riches of the grace of God, a message never before heralded among humans, the human beings are going to be translated and transferred to the celestial realm to rule celestial magistrates, even those Elohim who created the world. How can you be glorifying it even more than it is this way? This is how important this was to Paul, verse 14. If somehow I should be provoking those of my flesh to jealousy and should be saving some of them. Paul was a two-pronged ministry. Not only was he taking this evangel of the grace of God to the nations, telling, again, as I told you yesterday, telling heathen who were worshiping lilac bushes on Tuesday that they're free in Christ, on Wednesday complete in Christ. He's not only doing that, that's the first prong of his ministry. The second prong is that is provoking his kinsmen to jealousy. And it's causing them to say, man, we're missing out on some great things of God here. We don't really feel the call of Paul, but let's embrace our own evangel. Let's listen to what this writer of Hebrews has to say about the new priesthood. That's why I say this is Paul's two-pronged ministry. He's writing to the nations, and the second prong of his ministry is provoking those of his flesh, his brethren according to flesh, to jealousy. That would be his Romans mission, and his Hebrews mission is telling them that God has not forsaken you. Again, he's telling the nations in Romans 11 that Israel's still gonna be completed. God's not done with Israel. Don't be wise in your own estimation. And in Hebrews, he's telling Israel, God's not through with you. Same message to different people. It would have the different effect on different people. To the Romans, it would be, I guess we can't condemn the Jews anymore. To the Jews, it would be, hey, keep the lights on. We're not finished here. And we know from Romans 9 that he had intermittent pain in his heart. Let's just read that again. I know I've read it to you before, but Romans 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthetical insertion into the book of Romans dealing with Israel. 9, 10, and 11. Paul's off on a tangent, a rabbit trail here. And even on this rabbit trail, he gets on a sub-rabbit trail, and he talks about the sovereignty of God in Romans 9. But here he is in 9:1, the truth I'm telling in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience testifying together with me in Holy Spirit, that my sorrow is great, and unintermittent pain is in my heart, for my brethren, my relatives, according to the flesh. Literal relatives, I think, his brothers, his sisters, and figurative relatives, but all related to Jacob, to Israel. Well, Jacob, really. Same person, but Jacob is his name in disobedience. That name means supplanter in the Hebrew. In Israel, of course, chosen of God, or something of God. Yeah, chosen of God, I think. So, dual ministry for Paul. I'm just getting warmed up, and I hate to tell you this, but my time is up. So, on Monday, we're going to look at the taking back. We're going to look at the taking back. We're going to follow Paul's analogy of an olive tree. And I'm going to comfort you because many people have looked at a particular verse in this chapter of Romans 11, applied it to themselves, and lost their peace. There's a passage here that seems to be saying that you can lose your salvation. It's not saying anything of the kind. It's all about context. There's only three things that are important when reading the scriptures. That's context, context, and context. This has been Martin Zender. Have a great weekend. Be back here Monday.